I'm going to start the series on the foundations of America, the foundations of America. And the reason I preach this series every year, I almost feel like a voice crying in the wilderness. Lots of people that talk to me after I preach this series say they'd never heard this stuff before, especially from a pulpit. I already know that it is not being taught in our academic institutions. Our schools, our colleges, even our graduate schools are not teaching where America came from and why it is such a unique place. Why do I preach it? Because it is my conviction that America was born because of the will of God, and I happen to be in the United States. Maybe I'm not one of the original descendants of the original colonists, but I am a direct recipient of the great freedoms and the great liberties that America has brought to planet Earth. Before there was an America on Earth, your choice was some kind of a king or a dictator somewhere or some form of Marxist socialism somewhere. And so America is very unique in its what it is and what it represents. And when Christians know this and understand this, I think they can then transmit that information to their families, their friends, hopefully spread the information around. Because if you've never been taught this, you may think, what does this have to do with my life? I'm just trying to survive. Well, you need to understand these things because it's part of the gospel. And you say, how do you link the founding of America to the gospel? Well, I'll try to do that in these next two Sundays, okay? Now, in the foundations of America, the Bible says, blessed are the people, that means any nation group, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord, okay? And the converse verse to that one says that any people who forgets the Lord will themselves become nothing. So we have to understand that nations have to have at their core foundational existence God. If they don't have God at their core existence, then they themselves will cease to exist. So you see here a depiction of a house that's falling into the storm and a house that is set on the foundation. So the foundations of America are like the foundations that Jesus talks about building your life on a rock or building your life on sand. I'll show you this concerning a nation's existence. Okay, so follow along. Heaven is set on foundations. I just want to show you that this teaching in the Bible about foundations is everywhere. Heaven itself is set on foundations. That is to say that there's a plan, and God made this plan, and heaven exists because God set heaven on a plan. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. So that's speaking of all that you see out there in the physical, when you look with a telescope and you see all the stars, the galaxies, all of that stuff out there, and the unseen heavens too. The Bible talks about in the end times, the heavens will be shaken and the earth also. He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. So the heavens themselves, seen and unseen, where God lives, where the third heaven is, where the throne of God is, that's beyond the stars. And then there's the stars and the universe. There is a foundation that's all built on. Look what it says in Proverbs 8. In Proverbs 8, what you see, those of you who need a little bit of wisdom for life, read Proverbs. Proverbs will tell you, it's kind of like, in a way, it's way better. It's like Aesop's Fables, where you look at a truth and the Proverbs tell you what that truth is, like about drinking or about lust or about money or about laziness or about work. Proverbs gives you everyday advice about how to live. So here in Proverbs chapter 8, the Bible writer Solomon writes with wisdom, and he calls wisdom a woman, and he personifies wisdom, and he says this, I, wisdom, was there when he, God, set the heavens in place, when he, God, marked out the horizon on the face of the deep. So heaven is set on a foundation, okay? And that's important to know. Watch this. The earth has foundations. We just read that in one of these verses here where he says, by understanding he laid the earth's foundations. Here again in Samuel, this is Hannah. Hannah is the mother of Samuel the prophet, and she, when she hears about the baby being born, she prays. She gives thanks to God, and she says this, the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he, God, has set the world. So the planet itself is set on a foundation. So what's the foundation? It's beyond our understanding. Later on in the book of Job, or earlier, God says to Job, do you know where the foundations are? Can you figure them out? My own hand laid the foundations of the earth, in Isaiah chapter 48. God speaking in the first person. That's why the Bible is such a unique book. And that's why all of you need to be more familiar with the Bible. It is not like any other book that has ever been written, including Christian books. There are many, many books, and many people write many books. And everybody says that they have an angle on something. Of course, many books are really good for instruction and understanding of our technological age. But when it comes to God and heaven and life and death and what's after death, you need to read the Bible. My own hand laid the foundations of the earth. The book of Isaiah was instrumental in my family's history. The book of Isaiah stopped my dad from drinking. He was an alcoholic. And he read Isaiah where God says, "Woe unto you who get up early in the morning to go after your drink and stay up late at night until your eyes are inflamed with wine." And he told me when I was a little boy, "Look, this is what made your dad stop drinking." I'll never forget that. That was Isaiah chapter 5. I'll never forget it. Isaiah is a really important book. Jesus quotes Isaiah more than any of the other prophets. But here in Isaiah, here's God speaking in the first person. That's why the Bible is so different. My own hand laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I, God, summon them, they stand up. That is to say, they stand at attention. When God summons them, God has the power to call creation itself into attention. And if you've never been in the military, you need to understand that when a command like that happens, everybody snaps to it. Everybody snaps to attention just like this when somebody of rank walks in, like a general or a major or a captain, whatever. And just the nature of recognizing authority. And God says here, the earth and the heavens snap to attention when I call them. That's pretty cool, huh? Individual people have foundations. Now, I want to ask you, what foundation are you building your life on? What are you building your life on? Whether you like it or not, you are building your life. Your life is being lived day after day. And you may not be thinking a lot about what's going on in your life, but if you're building your life on nothing, then that's what you'll get. But if you build your life on something, then you will see something come. Watch. If you build your life on nothing, you'll have trouble, and trouble will overwhelm you. If you build your life on a good foundation, you'll still have trouble, but trouble will not overwhelm you. You see the difference? This is coming from Jesus. Watch. I'm not making this up. This is Jesus speaking here. "Why do you call me," says Jesus, "Lord, Lord?" Everybody says they believe in God. Everybody says Jesus, Lord. "And you don't do what I say." So God is saying to us, look, the Bible says this and the Bible says that. Why do you say that I'm your Lord, but you don't obey what I'm teaching you? Then he says this, "I, the Lord, will show you what he is like, he or she who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice." So what we're talking about is people coming and listening to what God teaches, what Jesus teaches in the Bible. And if you come and you listen to him and you don't put them into practice, then you're in trouble. Watch. "He's like a man who builds a house. He digs down deep and lays a foundation on the rock. When the flood comes, a torrent struck that house, but it could not shake it because it was well built." Remember at the beginning slide, there's the house on the rock and there's the house that wasn't on the rock. Okay, that's where this depiction comes from. So he says this, but the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man or a woman who built your life, your house, built your life on the ground with no foundation. The moment the torrent, the storm hit the house, notice the storm strikes both houses. The troubles of life will strike you no matter who you are. But if you're built on the foundation of God, it won't shake you. But if you're not built on God, you'll just fall. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. So Jesus is teaching that every individual has a foundation. And the only question to ask yourself is, what foundation am I building on? What am I building my life on? And I'm here to tell you that when you put your life on the foundation of God and God's word and God's promises, you can withstand all kinds of stuff. Somebody told me recently that when I lost my son, and I guess they had heard about it. Is Janie here? Janie's not here today. She goes, everybody was kind of amazed at the way you were able to withstand that and to deal with that. And it has to do with having the word of God in your life. If you don't have the promises of God, the understanding of resurrection and eternal life and reunion with a loved one who loved Jesus, You'll feel hopeless when somebody dies in your life. You won't know what to do. Some people lose their minds. Many years ago, this one woman that came to this church years ago, she lost her granddaughter. Granddaughter hung herself because her boyfriend left her. Please don't do that, young people. Don't hang yourself because your boyfriend or girlfriend leaves. There's plenty of boyfriends and girlfriends out there. There's another one. Don't worry. Don't worry. Anyway, she was only 14. And the grandmother, I had to be with the family during that time, and it was a very difficult time because she was alive. They were keeping her alive, but she was dead. And they finally had to make a decision as a family to disconnect her. And that, I don't know what it did to her, but for about 5 years after that, she was out of it. This grandmother, who was about 60-some years old, she was out of it. She couldn't even, she didn't know how to exist. She would just cry everywhere she went. She was just crying all the time. Again, it has to do with not understanding what God has promised. Suicide is not the end of the game. There's still a God. There's still a resurrection. There's still an eternity coming. You know, yes, horrible things happen in this world. People get murdered. People commit suicide. People overdose on drugs. People, all kinds of horrible things happen, right? Right. And what do we do? Well, you have to have a foundation. If you don't have a foundation, you will struggle in your life. Okay, now, the church is built on a foundation. When Jesus talks about the church, he talks about it not just as one group of people in one place. He talks about the people of God all over. Look what it says here. Jesus, with his disciples, when he was here on earth, went with them for a little retreat, got them away from all of the hustle and bustle, all the preaching and teaching, all the driving out demons. He brought them to the mountains, to a place called Caesarea. The Romans had taken it over. It was in Israel. But in this place, you ever heard of a place called Morro Rock? Anyone? Morro Rock out there in eastern New Mexico? That's where all of the Spaniards wrote their names in the rocks, and some of the people in covered wagons and all kinds of different people that came into the West. It's called Morro Rock. And you'll go and you see these inscriptions. There's also another one on the Oregon Trail in, where were we, Brenda? In, I think it was Idaho. I don't remember. But you see this old, the Oregon Trail, these old wagon ruts, and then there's this big rock. And you go over there, all kinds of names are on this rock. So that's what's going on here at Caesarea. Jesus goes there with his disciples. There's water there. There's hot springs there. They're probably relaxing, having a good time. And Jesus says, who do people say I am? And then they say, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're some prophet. Or some say that you're the Son of God. But he goes, who do you say I am? And that's the real issue. Who do you believe Jesus is? What is he? Is he your Savior? Is he the Lord? Is he the Master? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ. That means the anointed one, the promised one. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter. On that confession, on that rock, I will build my church, that you are the Christ, you are the Savior. I'm building my church on this. Every single true born-again believer who confesses that Jesus is Lord is built on this rock. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So the church is built on a foundation, and that foundation happens to be Jesus himself. Because in Ephesians, it's explained further. The Apostle Paul says this, you who weren't Jewish people, before God came into the world, before Christ came, people that weren't Jewish didn't have the promises of God, didn't have an expectation for eternal life. The Romans and the Greeks taught you that you went into the river Styx and in the afterlife you just floated around as a lost soul. I mean, the Egyptians, something similar. The Babylonians, something similar. But the Jewish people always believed in the one unseen God who created all things. Look what he says here. You're no longer foreigners and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief foundation, the chief cornerstone. So the church is built on a foundation. You guys get this? We're built on this. And when you and I get into heaven, you will see this, and it'll be glorious. I'll show you. Biblical faith. If you have true faith, I'm not talking about I go to a church, or I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Baptist, or I go to Grace. That doesn't save you. You have to have a biblical faith. Well, what is a biblical faith? A faith based on the true teachings of the Bible. That's what I mean when I say biblical faith. That has a foundation. If you're a true Christian, then your belief system better be built on what God teaches in the Bible. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. He's not saying that you should leave the elementary things and not remember them. What he's saying is this. The elementary things about Jesus, who he is, what he did, his death on the cross, his sacrifice for your sin, his burial into the ground and taking your sins, his resurrection and the bringing of the Holy Spirit, all of that's elementary. That's Christianity 101. That's like kindergarten Christian, okay, Christianity. He says we got to go on from there and go to maturity. We got to go to the next grade level. We got to move up. Go to maturity. What is maturity? Once you have the information that you need to have as a Christian, then you begin to grow in that. You begin to change your life, your family, your community, your state, your government, your world. How do you do that? By bringing Christianity and its teachings to bear into the world. That's where I'm going with all of this about the foundations. That Christianity and its impact in Europe, it Christianized all of the Roman Empire. And then from there was born Italy and Rome, Italy and Spain and England and France and Germany and Norway and Finland and all of those European countries that were built on a Christian background. And from that, eventually, history moved to something called the Protestant Reformation, which you and I may not know a lot about because they don't teach it anymore. The church went back to the Bible in Europe. Many, many sectors of the church in Europe returned to the Bible. It was called the Protestant Reformation. There were Catholics who said, we've got to go back to the Bible and stop all of this strange superstition and worshiping of statues and all of that. We got to go back to the Bible, back to the simplicity of what Jesus taught. That was called the Protestant Reformation. From that came America. And I'll try to prove that to you as we go on in this series. From that thinking came American thought, American liberties, American understandings of social justice, of laws, of governance, of freedom. It came from Protestant Christianity. 90-some percent of the framers of all of the documents of early America were of Protestant background. And why is that significant? Because many countries in the New World had a head start. Spain got all kinds of riches by conquering the Aztecs and the Incas, but the kinds of countries that were birthed from that ended up being very kind of a totalitarian, dictatorships, or Marxist. It's interesting, don't you think? But why was America different? That's what I'm trying to point out to you. So leave the elementary teachings about Christ. Go to maturity, not laying again the foundation. Look what it says here, the foundation of repentance and acts from acts that lead to death and faith in God. In other words, stop getting saved every Sunday. Get done with this thing of confessing your sin, getting right with God, and get right and start living right. Build your life on that now. In other words, God is willing to forgive your sins, but if you keep on going back and back and back to it, then it's like there's a problem there. Get on the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in God and instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Well, look what the Bible says, that those are considered to be foundational teachings. That means elementary, grade level one teachings. And many, many Christians don't even know what that means, none of that. That's a travesty in today's world. We need more biblical literacy in our churches, in our Christians. American Christians, they've been doing some really interesting surveys of American Christians. You know what the percentages are of American Christians that don't believe in hell? It's larger than you think. That don't even understand why Christianity is the only true faith and that all other faiths are not true. That only Christianity is the true faith and there is no other belief system that can get you into heaven. Well, we're being taught in our culture today that you need to accept everything and anyone and the way everyone believes, but Christianity has never taught that. Christianity has always taught we are the only true purveyors of the truth of God, no one else. Oh, that sounds really exclusive. Yes, it is. Just like America is an exclusive place. Why do you think so many people are banging on the borders' doors to try to get into this country? Why? Why aren't they trying to immigrate to Venezuela? Why aren't they trying to immigrate to Saudi Arabia or immigrate to places like that? Why? Because this place represents tremendous privilege and freedoms and liberties and opportunities. That's why. So you and I have a faith, and it needs to be built on a foundation. Now, the New Jerusalem, which is a great place that I want to go to. People always ask me, do you want to go to Jerusalem? I go, maybe. Because this worldly, earthly Jerusalem of this world, it's going to be done away with. It's already finished. Jesus already came. Like Jesus told the woman at the well, there's a time coming when those who worship the Father will worship in spirit, neither in Jerusalem nor in Samaria, but wherever they are. It doesn't matter where you are. You don't have to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to get right with God. You can worship God right now wherever you are. Revelation chapter 21, here's the New Jerusalem being described. He carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It was shown like with the glory of God. Its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, as clear as crystal. It had great high walls with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, north, on the south, and on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. The New Jerusalem has foundations, had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles and the Lamb. So the New Jerusalem, in other words, the place where all of the righteous and the redeemed of all eternity, of all time, since Adam all the way to whenever Jesus comes back, the place that we are going has foundations. It is built upon something. What's it built upon? The teaching, when it says foundations of the apostles, what it means is not that Peter's turned into a rock and he lays there with a wall on top of him. It's talking about what he taught. What did he teach? He and the other apostles taught what Jesus taught them. Jesus is the chief foundation. They went on to preach and teach Christianity into the world, and it had its impact, and it changed nations, and it changed the world and caused them to become Christianized. So the New Jerusalem has foundations, and when you and I get there, it will be built on correct teaching, correct belief systems. No one will be able to alter what God says is right and what is wrong. Generosity is a foundation for eternity. I put this in here because it's Benevolence Sunday. And before I read this, I want to say this. Many people would read this and say, well, this isn't for me because it says here, command those who are rich. Now, a lot of us right away think, well, that's not me, so this verse isn't for me. I'm here to differ with you because in America, even the poorest American is very, very rich. If you look at some of the third world countries, me and Maria were just talking about people that live right on the border of the United States and Mexico. And they don't have running water, because I was sharing with her that this guy I met yesterday, or day before yesterday, told me he still carries his water in a bucket from a well. And I go, wow, you got to be kidding. So I thought to myself immediately, we got to help this guy out. He's 60 years old, and he's still carrying water in a bucket here in northern New Mexico, here in the United States of America, 2018, right? It's like, wow, that's amazing. So a lot of us think that we're not rich, but the poorest American is richer than many people in this world. Look at the third world countries in this world, and you'll be amazed. If you have the chance to take a trip one of these days to a place that isn't as well off as America, it'll open your eyes. We are very, very rich. We have running hot water, most of us, except for my friend that I just met. We have indoor plumbing. We have electricity. We have TV. We have internet. We have all of these conveniences, air conditioning, right? My air conditioner broke down in my car, and now I know what it's like. I remember before, only the rich had air conditioning. We didn't. We had to open the windows, right? Stick your head out. Air conditioning was like, what's that? Anyway, but you are rich, more rich than you know. And if most Christians in America would realize that they are rich, we could do a lot more. You are very, very rich. You live better than many kings used to live in times past. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. What he's saying here is money is, it's good. Yes, it's good. It's useful, but it isn't what you're supposed to put your hope in because it can be gone like that. Ask any country that lost all of the value of their currency overnight. It has happened in time past. It might happen here too. We don't know. But to put their hope in God. Remember, when Paul the Apostle wrote this, Israel still existed. Within a few years after his death, Israel ceased to exist. Their money was worth nothing. But put their hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. Notice what the Bible does here. I'm going to show you a little insight that you need to see here, okay? There's something political being stated here. What is it? That he is not criticizing prosperity. He is not criticizing wealth. What is he doing? He's saying it's given to us for our enjoyment. But what's the caveat here? Don't become a stingy me-only person. That's when it's a trap. You've got to be, in other words, they're not making the statement here in the Bible, the apostles, nor Jesus, nor God, where people who do well in this world, oh, we got to take it away from them because they're doing so well. They're rich, so let's take it from them and give it to the poor. That's called Marxism. It does not work. Why doesn't it work? Because if you de-incentivize the people who do well in the world and you take away their wealth and their business and their money, why should they try, right? I love it when people who know how to make a business and make it grow and hire people, that's an amazing thing. We should always encourage that. That's what we should pray for. That's what we should expect in our culture. That's what New Mexico needs. We don't need more taxes and more social programs. We need more people to start businesses and to prosper and to do well in their own personal lives, because when they do well, everybody does well. Oh, no, they don't, because they're stingy. Not all of them. I've met many rich people. They're not stingy. Many of them are very, very generous. I've met many, many poor people who are very stingy. You know what I mean? And so when we start preaching this stuff that the Bible's against riches, the Bible's against money, you know, it's not. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds and generous and what? Willing to share. Notice, he's asking us to do this of our own heart. It is not being commanded like a governmental program where we're going to take X percentage from you and give it to other people. That is not biblical. That is not in the Bible. And the founding fathers would be amazed at what's happening in America today, that we're taking, ask anyone who makes over, I don't know, maybe it's in the 100,000, I don't know, I haven't looked at the tax charts yet recently, but I know this, that people that make significant money, like 100,000, 200,000 and above, into the $1 million a year, guess how much money they get taken from them every year? It's into the 40, almost half of their money. Almost half of their money is being taken away from them. They do really, really well, and they take half their money. Does that sound right to you? How would you like it if somebody took half of your money away from you? Would you like that? Well, that's happening in America today. Why? Because of the failure to remember and understand what the Bible teaches. That when somebody does good, you should encourage them to share. You should ask them to share, but you should never force them to share, because that's not what God would do. In this way, look what it says here, generosity. In this way, in what way? In your generosity, when you do well. Now, you need to get into the habit of being generous now. Don't wait till you're richer to be generous. People say, well, when I make $1 million, I'll be generous. Really? If you're not generous now, you won't be generous then. I guarantee it, okay? Generosity is something you have from inside of you. Proverbs teaches a lot about this. He or she who is generous and lends to the poor, guess what it says? Lends to who? The Bible says, lends to God. So generosity starts from here. Grace Community Church has a reputation for being a generous church. Even Salvation Army, La Luz, they all send people here all the time. Why? Because they've heard that we're generous. Why are we a generous church here? Why? It's because of our leadership. It's because of the insistence that I have from the scriptures that we need to be generous. So in this way, they will lay up for themselves treasures as a firm foundation. So generosity is a foundation for what? For eternity. If you're not generous, that means you've not been born again. Because you got born again because somebody was generous. Who was generous? Jesus was generous. He gave his life. He gave himself. That was the ultimate generosity. He gave himself to you. And when you receive the generosity of Jesus and his full forgiveness of all of your sin, why shouldn't you be generous? That's why it says in the Lord's Prayer, forgive others as we have been forgiven. You've been forgiven everything, and Jesus and God expect you to be as forgiving as anyone else, okay? In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. What coming age? The eternal age, where you and I are going, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth. You want to invest in your retirement over there? A lot of people are, oh, I want to get retirement here. I want to invest in this and this and this. Well, that's only for here. What about there? If you're only thinking about you and the here and now, then what about there? It's a foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. When you gave that little $5 bill to help your brother buy some food, your brother who's out on the street, somebody said, who's my brother? And Jesus gave this big teaching about this. Why should you be generous? Because God commands generosity. That's why generosity is from God, and it is a foundation for eternity. Now, cultures have foundations, and the wicked try to destroy them. There's nothing new. We have enemies from without and enemies from within. There's people who would like to see America fall outside of America, and there's people inside of America who would like to see America fall. Why? I don't know. They're crazy, that's why. They're in the boat. We're all in this one boat called America, and they're shooting holes in the boat. We need to throw them overboard. But anyway, I know America isn't perfect. I know America has a lot of warts and spots and problems, but I still like America a lot more than I'd like, for example, had New Mexico remained Mexico. Look at the situation Mexico is in like right now, just south of the border. Just drive down to El Paso and go across the border there. The murder rate down there from the drug cartels is so horrible that you don't even know if somebody's going to break in your door and shoot you in your bed. That's what's been happening for the past few years. Because of the drug cartels. Say, well, you know, that's their problem, not mine. Well, it's banging on our door now. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? They're mocking this guy who trusts in God. The wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. In any culture, this is Israel, thousands of years ago. Here's a man trying to live for God, and people are making fun of him. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? He's saying, here, I'm trying to live for God. I'm trying to remind our people of our heritage, that God took us out of slavery. He established us as a nation. We have this great heritage with God, and now everybody's attacking it, and they attack anybody who believes in God. The Lord, here's the answer to that question. What do we do when America, everybody in America wants us to just do this, do that, believe this, believe that, change everything? What do we do? Those of us who still believe in God, those who still believe in right and wrong, and still believe in eternity, what do we do? Here's what we do. We remember this, that the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. Nothing can shake him. Nothing can usurp him. They can't vote him off. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. Oh, God's a criminal because it's a crime to hate, right? If you don't agree with the way I live, then that's hate. That's hate. When I tell you that that lifestyle is destructive to you, and if you live like that, you're in trouble with the Almighty God, that if I tell you that, I'm hating you. I love you. I love you so much that I care about you so much to tell you that, no, don't live like that. If you live like that, you're going to hurt yourself. If you stick your finger in that socket, you will shock yourself. And a lot of our culture today, they're like, I like it. I'm going to do it some more. Wow, look at my hair. I mean, our culture has lost its mind. We know that. I mean, I grew up in the 60s when drugs barely started. And you could almost say in those days they kind of didn't know, but now we know. And still people do it. Smoking, same thing. You know, smoking, people would smoke. And we kind of didn't know, but now we know because I have seen people. One doctor took a piece. He went to his desk and there was a piece of black cinder on his desk. I said, what's that? Because somebody's lung. I go, what? You go, yeah, a smoker smoked all their life. There's a piece of their lung. It looked like a brick. That's why at the end of somebody's life who smokes all their life, like my friend who was my neighbor, smoked Pall Malls with no filters, at the end of life, like that, because there's no more flesh. It's turned into a stone. Isn't that weird? We know. You know, our culture knows that drugs and alcohol and drinking and living like idiots, they know that it's going to bring pain, but they still do it anyway. So those of us who say, no thanks, no thanks, I don't want to do that. There's enough trouble. I'm glad you did that, April. So you're right. I mean, it's awful that people aren't getting the lesson. All you have to do is look around you. Look around you at family members who decided to live that way. Do you want to do that too? Do you want to say, I think I'll go do what my family member friend is doing? I remember growing up in an alcoholic family and thinking to myself, I don't ever want to drink. Boy, I saw what it did. I saw the way it made my dad behave. And I go, no thanks. I told my mom once, I'm never going to drink. I hate it. I was just a little boy like this. Why? Because I used to see the craziness that it would produce in my life. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. So what's the answer to those righteous? What can the righteous do? They can remember. Remember what? There's still God. Maybe the whole culture and the whole nation has gone crazy, but God's still in charge. On the wicked, he will rain fiery coals of burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous, and he loves justice. Upright men and women will see his face. So even though there's people attacking the foundations of the culture, even though there's people saying there's no God, even though they're trying to do everything they can to undermine and undercut what God says, they're not going to succeed. They're never going to succeed. They cannot succeed. No one who ever lives that way can succeed, because there is a God, and he is unshakable. Nations have foundations, and God willed them. America exists because God willed that it exists, is what I am saying here. America exists because God Almighty decided that it would exist. It is the logical outplay or unfolding of the gospel in human history. That's why it came into being, because God wanted it to. And I take this from Romans 13. Let every soul, Paul the Apostle writing here, that means every human being, every Christian or not Christian, you must subject yourself to the higher powers. That word in Greek, higher powers, means governmental authorities. That's in his day, it meant the Romans. Paul the Apostle was teaching the Christians to submit themselves to the Romans. Yeah, but they're a dictatorship, and their leader thinks that he's God in the flesh. Paul says, submit to them. Why? When you submit to authority, it brings order to the culture. When you don't submit to authority, it brings chaos. Even in the founding of America, many, many Christian colonialists thought to themselves, the Bible says we shouldn't rebel. And so there was a big, big debate within the colonies as to whether or not they should rebel against the King of England. They didn't know for sure, but God willed that this country would come into being. For there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained are of what? God. Let's say that again. The powers that are ordained are of God. That means that governments and nations that exist, they exist because of God. God wanted the American nation to exist. Why? Because he was going to use this nation to do some amazing things. World War I and II were settled by us. Everybody says, we've got to be like Europe. If it wasn't for America, there would be no Europe. We just celebrated the anniversary of the airlift to Berlin. It was America that did that. We're the ones that rebuilt Europe after the war, World War I and II. God who made the world, this is Paul the Apostle speaking in Athens. He's going to Greece. He says to himself, I'm going to go preach in Greece. In Athens is where I'm going to preach, because that's where Socrates and Plato and Aristotle came from. That's where the Parthenon is. That's where everything is in Greece. But by then, Greece was waning as a culture. Its influence had waned in human history. Rome was the power at that point. And what he's going to find out here is even though he preaches the truth of God to the leadership of the Greeks, they just laugh at him. God who made the world, Paul the Apostle speaking here, and everything in it. What's our message as Christians? We believe in a God who made everything that is seen, everything that is unseen, heaven and earth, and everything unseen in heaven, the angels and heaven and hell. He made it all. God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. I love this because this means simply this. That he does not need a building. When Jesus says, I'll build my church, he means people, not buildings. I went to Southern Cal when I was a young man, and I became a Christian there, went to church there, went to seminary there. And there was this one man, and he built something called a Crystal Cathedral. And he kept on asking everybody, give me money. And he built the Crystal Cathedral. And about 10 years ago, it went bankrupt. The guy died a long time ago. I mean, God doesn't care about buildings. He cares about people. People are more important than buildings. A building is just a building. This whole earth, everything in it, is going to be burned up by fire. We're going to go to a new heavens and a new earth in buildings that God built. That's where we're going to live, because he cares more about people than he does about buildings. When churches emphasize buildings more than that, we're going to build a million-dollar, multi-billion-dollar church. Why? Why? Why don't you give it to the poor? Why don't you feed them? Why don't you take care of them? Why don't you help them pay some of their rent, which in Santa Fe is one of the highest rent districts in all of the West. Do you guys know that? The average people who grew up here in New Mexico, like myself and northern New Mexico, we can't even afford to live in our own capital city. How do you like that? He himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man, he, God, made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. So all culture groups, all people groups, all nations, all over the world, he, God, determined that they would exist. You and I live right now because he determined that we would live right now in this place, in this country called America, that we would be a man or a woman or a child, young or old, tall or short, fat or skinny. He determined all of that. So I wish he would have determined me to be skinny. Me too. Sorry. That's on me, not him. He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God is the one that willed the nations and the people groups to be who they are and what they are, okay? Why am I going here with all of this? Why am I emphasizing this? Because I'm trying to make one point that America exists because of Christian faith. America is Christian faith expressed in a social, political way. America is the logical conclusion of the biblical understanding of Christian lifestyle. That's what America is. It's not the perfect example, by no means, but it exists because God wanted Christianity to have an expression in a political, social way on earth, and America's it. Now, there are other countries, yes, that they have it too in some degree, but America's very unique. Watch this. This is John Adams, second president of the United States. He would have written the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, but he told Jefferson, you better write it because you have more tact than I do. I'm too full of thorns and thistles. He was a real firebrand as far as one of the patriarchs of America, and he was a thinker, and he was a Protestant believer of the Bible. Look what he says. This form of government, the American form of government, is productive of everything which is great and excellent amongst men. It's an amazing thing in retrospect after he's second president of the U.S. He looks at it because it's an amazing thing, really, compared to the tyrannies in Europe, compared to the kings and the queens and the aristocracy that ruled Europe. America's different, he says. But its principles are as easily destroyed as human nature is corrupted. In other words, it takes work to maintain the freedom and the liberties that we have. A government is only to be supported by pure religion. What does he mean by pure religion? He meant Christianity, and he meant Protestant understanding of the Bible, because there had already been Catholic countries founded all over the place by Spain, all over. But America was unique because it was Protestant in its thinking and in its interpretation of social justice and laws and policies. It is a pure religion, Christianity, and austere morals. What were the austere morals? What does he mean by this? Puritanism. What was Puritanism? A Protestant interpretation of the scriptures. Oh, that's when they burned the witches. No, no, no. Get your mind off of that. That's the world trying to tell you. They're trying to obfuscate the truth of what Protestantism is. Puritanism was, we've got to go back to a pure interpretation of the Bible and the Gospels and the teaching of Jesus and the apostles. We've got to get away from all this superstition and just worship God the way the Bible says. That's what he means by austere morals. Private and public virtue is the only foundation of republics. What is he saying by that? He's saying this. You've got to live your life publicly as a Christian and privately as a Christian. There is no separation of church and state. You have to let the gospel of Christ transform you as an individual so that you can live as a free creature in the world that God has created and in the country that he has placed you in. John Adams, second president of the United States. I'll show you more of this as we go on. Let's stand. How we thank you, Lord, for the foundations that you have laid, the foundations of heaven, the foundations of the earth, the foundations of the church, the foundations for individuals, the foundations of the new heavens and the new earth, and the foundations of nations themselves. Our country is being shot at. People are trying to blow up our foundations. And when they do that, everything falls down. And they're doing it on purpose because they don't want a Christian nation on earth. We know where it's really coming from. The Bible says in Revelation that the dragon went to make war against those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. That means us. He doesn't like us, and he doesn't want us to succeed in this world. He says by lie that this world is his, but this world is yours. You created it. You own it. It is yours, free and clear. He is a usurper. He is a liar. He is an undercutter, and he will eventually be destroyed. But you and your kingdom, thy kingdom which comes, will be for forever. For those who are here today in this free land called America at this time in its existence, I pray that you would bring them to the freedom that comes first, not American freedom, but freedom in the gospel of Jesus Christ, freedom from Satan, freedom from sin, freedom from corruption, and power to overcome. I pray that you would deliver your people to live a life that is productive and prosperous and abundant like you promised. In Jesus' name, amen.